through 80, rather long passage. Luke 1, 5 through 26, and then 57 through 80. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone heard this, wondered about it, asking, "What then was this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we open your word. Lord, we long to hear your voice. Lord, just as your people here in Israel in the time of Zechariah long to hear a word from you, Lord, today we long to hear a word from you, and we pray that you would take my words, Lord, fill them with power, with the power of your Holy Spirit, not with the power of men or clever words, but with the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us this day to hear your voice and your voice only. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Old Testament ended, as we read this morning, with a promise that Elijah would come as the forerunner of the Lord. And then followed 400 years of silence. Not a word from the Lord. As the Old Testament ended, Israel was under the domination of the Persian Empire. Soon, Alexander the Great came and conquered the Persian Empire, including Israel. When Alexander died, his empire was broken up into four pieces, and Israel came under the rule of the Ptolemies of Egypt. They were later defeated by the Syrians, the Seleucids, and they suffered under Antiochus and his successors for many years. And in 63 BC, the Romans came and conquered that area, and Israel came under the domination of the Roman Empire. Now, foreign armies, invasions, war were nothing new to Israel. In the past, they had suffered under the Egyptians, the Syrians, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. But during all those times, there was always a prophet of the Lord to say to the people, if you will just repent of your sins, if you will repent of your idolatry, the Lord will restore you. He will bring you back to this land and restore this land. But in the 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there is no prophet. There is not a single word of hope from God. It is nothing but silence. And many of the people of God wandered away. They wandered into ritual, legalism, ritual observance. It was kind of like, since Elijah was to come again, it was kind of like the days of Elijah. When Elijah cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm the only one left who has not broken your covenant, who has not bowed down and worshiped the Baals. Of course, the Lord informed Elijah that there were 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Not very many, but there still remained a faithful remnant who were devoted to the worship of the Lord. That's kind of the situation as we enter the New Testament, as we enter the time of Zechariah. There is no word from the Lord, but there are a handful who are still loyal, devoted followers of the Lord. Part of that handful is a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They were devoted to the Lord. And when the text says here that they were both upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, does not mean that they were without sin. It merely means they were devoted to the Lord and they understood the ritual, the sacrifices, the things they were doing. They were not empty rituals to them. They were devoted to the Lord and believed and were looking for the Lord to fulfill his promises to the land. But, as the text says, they didn't have any children. They were getting on up there in years. So they're not really blessed by the Lord in the view of the people of that time. Well, as it happened, Zechariah's division was on duty at the temple. All the priests did not serve at the same time. There were several divisions of the priesthood, and they took turns serving. It's kind of like being a fireman or a policeman today. You're on a certain number of days, and you're off a certain number of days. That's the way the priesthood was, except it was for longer periods of time. And it happened that Zechariah was chosen by lot to be the one to go into the holy place and burn the incense on the altar of incense which stood before the Holy of Holies. This was a great privilege and honor. They determined this by lot, pardon me, and this would be the only time in his life that he could do this. For the regulation said that once a priest had done this, he could never serve in that way again. So this is his one chance to go into the holy place and burn the incense. And it is there in the holy place where 400 years of silence is shattered. An angel of the Lord, the angel Gabriel, appears to Zechariah standing on the right side of the altar, which was between the altar and the golden candlestick. And there he says, words have not been heard in 400 years. I have a word for you from the Lord. Well, this announcement of the birth of a son, has a lot of similarities to other announcements that were made in the Old Testament, generally to barren women for special sons, for special reasons, people like Isaac and Samson and Samuel. And all these had some commonalities. First, there was always an angelic messenger who comes and delivers the message to the mother or the father. Secondly, there was always fear, as we saw in Zechariah's case. Third, there was a heavenly message about the child who was to be born and what he was to do. The fourth thing was doubt on the part of the person who heard the message. In Zechariah's case, we're both very old. How can this be? And fifthly, there was always some reassurance or some sign given that what had been said would come to pass. So this is what we see happening, and the message is that your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a son. And he is to be the herald of the Most High. He is to go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, the Elijah that was promised at the end of the Old Testament. He is to go before the Lord and announce the coming of the Lord to his people. And this fills Zechariah with great joy, great gladness, great anticipation, and this son to be born to him has a unique role in all of history. He is chosen to a role that only one human being has ever had. And he is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth. And even his parents, who prophesy before the boy can speak. If you'll look in verse 41 and in verse 67, we read 67 this morning, 41 also tells us about Elizabeth. They were both filled with the Holy Spirit. 400 years of silence and prophecy is restored in Elizabeth, in Zechariah, and in their son John, who is to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his very first day. He is the only person we know of for sure that has ever been blessed in that way. He is given that privilege. He is given this great blessing because he has a very singular and vital office to announce the coming of the Lord. And Zechariah's son, John, is the one who is to have this privilege. John, by the way, means that the Lord is gracious. That's what his name means. And Zechariah's son is to be the prophet of the Most High God. The first prophet we've had in 400 years with a unique message. The other prophets prophesied about the coming of Christ. But here is one who can say, here is the Lord. The Lord comes. Prophecy is restored. We have this restoration of prophecy through the work of the Holy Spirit. As I've said, John filled with the Spirit. His parents filled with the Spirit. And it is the Spirit who restores prophecy to Israel. And I'm sure it's great joy for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Without a son, with no hope of ever having a son, this great blessing comes, and it is a wondrous thing to them, a joyous thing. But there's two kinds of joy here. There's that natural joy at having a son, but there is the other joy of his office. And the office is because of the work of the Spirit within this child, within this man as he grows. It is the Spirit of God who restores prophecy to the land. And we could be like the neighbors when this child was born. We could ask that question, what then is this child going to be? The neighbors recognized that Elizabeth was way too old to have a child. They recognized something special in this child. And his father's been dumb and unable to speak since he went into the temple. And all of a sudden he gets his voice back. And he begins to prophesy about this child, about the things that God is going to do through his son. And these are wondrous things, and we wonder, and they wondered, what will become of this child? Jesus tells us later in Matthew 11:11 what will become of this child. Jesus says, among those born of women, there is none greater than John. And it is because of his office. It's because of what he has to do. He is the one to point people to Christ. He is to prepare, as Zechariah prophesied, a people for the Lord. Not only do we have a prophet, we have what all the prophets have looked for, the coming of the Lord. The Old Testament prophets over and over and over prophesied that the Lord would come and deliver his people. Zechariah prophesied this morning, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This is the announcement that John is going to make. His father makes it before John can even speak through the Spirit. And this is great joy to anyone who hears and pays attention to this. One thing we will see in these birth narratives in Luke is the faithful remnant who are waiting on the Lord are generally waiting in the temple. What did we read this morning in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1? The Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. These people heard and paid attention and listened. And we will see that again and again in these birth narratives. The faithful remnant are here at the temple waiting for their Lord to suddenly come. And he will be of the house of David. And he will bring salvation. He will be the strength, is another word you could put there, the strength of their salvation. This in itself is great joy, not just for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but for all the faithful of God. And this should be great joy for you this morning. John comes, as we said. He fulfills what all the prophets have pointed to, what all the prophets have prophesied. John comes and says, there is the Lord. There is the one that all the prophets have talked about. John is the only one who has ever been able to point and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is. And that is great joy for these people. It should be great joy for us. Because no matter what your sin, no matter the depth of your sin, no matter your shortcomings before God, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, even your sin. So we see in John the ultimate Old Testament prophet. We see in John the ultimate preacher among mortal men. The one who has the distinct and singular privilege of pointing people to Christ, to Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the Savior of the world. John alone has that privilege. And it is John's preaching that is to prepare these people. It is John's preaching, as his father prophesied in verse 77, he is to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin. John prepares the people for this, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Those who weighed down with their sin. Those who fear death. Who have no assurance of what will happen after this life. John is the one who brings that message of hope, of the Lord's deliverance from these greatest of all enemies. He says he will deliver us from our enemies. The greatest enemy we have is sin and death. And here comes the Savior who is to deliver us from those. John's preaching had to be great comfort and joy and hope for people who had gone 400 years without hearing a prophet come and say, thus saith the Lord. What a great light this is that shines upon the people. And that's what's needed today. People need to hear a message of hope and comfort and great joy because their sins are forgiven. They don't need pop psychology. They don't need a feel-good message to make them feel good about themselves, because there's nothing in themselves to feel good about. What we need is what Jesus Christ brings, the forgiveness of our sin, that we might have great joy and great comfort. That's the preaching we need here. And John's preaching, we should say, also included a certain amount of condemnation for the self-righteous, for those who relied on religious ritual and observance. And their heritage as the children of Abraham, they would be okay. John condemned those people. So to rightly understand the preaching of John, we need to understand he brings a great message of hope, assurance, of salvation for those in gloom and darkness and weighed down with sin. But he brings a message of condemnation for the self-righteous, for those who are comfortable with their own goodness and their own good works and their own religious practice. So John comes into this barren world, this world without a word from God, and John is able to point to Christ as the hope of man. Not a prophecy of something that is to come, but to point to Christ himself and say, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now, we should add a word of warning here, because the world and the flesh and the devil also have fingers. And they point people to good works. And they point people to religious practice. And they point people to legalism. And they point people to idolatry. They point people to self-righteousness. And there's no joy and no comfort and no salvation there. Because all those things have one thing in common. None of them point people to Christ. So what they have in the end is sin and death and hell. And that is not a message of comfort and joy. So John is the ultimate prophet. John is the restoration of prophecy by the work of the Holy Spirit in him and in his parents. Prophecy is restored. The Word of God once again comes to God's people. And the Word is made flesh, as we read this morning in the Scripture. And John can point to him. John has that singular honor of all people that's ever lived upon the earth. The only human being who was the herald, the forerunner of the Savior of the world. And Jesus said there was none born of women greater than John. If you'll read the rest of Matthew 11:11, he says, "But the least one in the kingdom of God is greater than John." And if you belong to Christ, that means you. You are greater. The kingdom of God has come into this world. And in God's people, you have the same exact privilege that John had. You can point people to Christ. And this is the spirit of Christmas. To point people to Jesus Christ, that their sins might be forgiven. That is the real spirit of Christmas. And as God's children, saved by His grace and filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit the same as John, you should point people to Christ. This is what you should do. This is the spirit of Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you loved us, that you indeed sent your Son Jesus Christ to be our salvation, our strength. Lord, the provision that we were unable to make for ourselves, the way in which we could be right with you that we could never do on our own. You sent your Son Jesus into this world to be the fulfillment of that. And you sent John, filled with the Spirit, the first prophet in 400 years to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as your people, we have that knowledge. We are filled with that same Spirit. We are filled with that same knowledge. And Lord, too often we do not point people to Christ. Lord, fill us with a zeal to do that. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with a holy boldness that points people to Christ. And especially at this time of year, Lord, when people are often talking about the spirit of Christmas and the spirit of giving and the spirit of this and the spirit of that, Lord, the real Spirit is within your people. And Lord, may we indeed show others the true spirit of Christmas as we point them to the Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in this. Help us to recognize the opportunities. Give us the courage, the strength. Lord, give us your Spirit to give us the words to say. Lord, it is through your Spirit that we testify. And we'll give you all the praise and glory and honor for anything that's accomplished. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.